Father, thank you for the word of God. I'm super excited, Lord. And as was prophesied, if I lose my mind over the truth of Scripture today, let it be so that I'm in the spirit of the mind of Christ, Lord, where I belong. That's where I belong. And so, Lord, we just thank you for great truth coming forth this morning, and that you're giving each and every one of us in this room observations and applications of what you're saying. We can all hear your voice. It's our birthright as born-again children of God. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. All right, well, let's go ahead and get into it. We're going through the Gospel of John together. Gretchen did a great job the last couple of weeks walking us through those particular verses. It's part of our emphasis on the Word is part of what we call Bible Revival 2024, where we're just exploding in the Word and letting the Word explode in us. Now, why is that important? Because we're talking about the authority of Christ. You might have seen the banners out on the property. One of the best ways to walk in the authority of Jesus Christ is to know His Word. Jesus in Matthew 4 rebuked the devil himself using Scripture. It's going to be hard for us to utilize Scripture as a weapon if we don't know it. So we need to be in it. Just because you're American doesn't mean you know and understand the Bible. Amen? I mean, yeah, we got Bibles everywhere in America, but we need to know the author. We need to be able to rightly interpret it and wield it, you know, as a sword, as the Lord leads, not the flesh and not human reasoning. So I am encouraging you to sit in John with us as we go through the Gospel of John. Next week you can be sitting in preparatory work, verse 35 through 42. But I am asking you, please sit in it. And you may say, well, I already have a, you know, Bible plan. Oh, it's not going to hurt you to add seven verses and learn to be part of spiritual family. Be part of something bigger than your individualism. How about that idea? We're not asking you to rob a bank. We're asking you just sit in the Scripture, make some observations, ask the Holy Spirit, hey, I know what it says on the paper, but what are you speaking to me? Amen. That we want to get everybody connected to the vine. And then we treat Scripture reading not as religious duty. Check the box. We treat Scripture reading as an act of listening to the Holy Spirit, connecting with Jesus Christ, and then doing what He says. We want to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Can I get an amen on all that? All right, that's all free of charge. Let's go. John 1, 29. We're going to go to John 1, 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, God's got a lamb. Gretchen did a great job talking about the processional of lambs for the slaughter. You know, I think every 12 seconds or so they were slitting throats and stuff. It was a bloody trail, bloody mess. Dwayne Sheriff's talked about all that. But how many of you know God brought His own lamb to the party? He not only brought a lamb, He showed up as the lamb. God is that lamb. Verse 30, this is He of whom I said, after me comes a man who's preferred before me, or of higher rank, if you will, for he was before me. He existed before me, even though I'm older, in the words of John the Baptist. Verse 31, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. Again, he says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is mentioned twice, so I will make mention of it just so I can kind of get it out of the way. I researched this. We've all talked about it as teaching team, elders, different things. Why is John the Baptist, who is a cousin of Jesus, saying, I didn't know him? Well, half the people reference Luke chapter 1 verse 80, where John went to the wilderness around age 12. He's around age 30 here. So 18 years he hadn't seen Jesus. Maybe he didn't physically recognize him. Other people say, well, he knew he was awesome. He just didn't know he was fully the Christ until the Spirit revealed it to him. I'm good with that. So anyway, upon whom you see the Spirit descending, remaining, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen, here's the bottom line. Now, he say, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. All right, so for you, eat the word. People who are familiar with it, there's a list in here that I'm just going to start off with, one of my observations. John the Baptist declares three things about Jesus the Christ in these passages, okay? First one, he is the Lamb of God. Jesus is our Redeemer. So he's announcing him. One of the roles Christ has is he's the Lamb of God. He's the offering of God. He's the purchaser, if you will, the Redeemer of us. Now, a redeemer is someone entrusted with securing one's release from oppression, harm, evil, slavery, or some other binding obligation. We were born into sin. Thank you, Adam. We were born into sin and we were slaves to sin. Nothing we could do about it. You didn't even become a sinner because you committed one. You were born into sin. That's why Jesus said you got to get born again. You got to get born out of it. Now, what the Lamb is doing, and we see this with the Old Testament type and shadow that we've been talking about with all the offerings of the family's best lamb, the Lamb is going to secure, purchase, if you will, all of us out of slavery, out of obligation to sin. You've heard the old song, he paid a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt that we could not pay. So Jesus being identified as a lamb is totally in line with an animal substitute or offering as the ransom. Everybody say ransom. Remember in Matthew 20 and Mark 10:45, Jesus calls himself that he didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a what? A ransom. He's coming as a Lamb of God. There's a reason for this, and he's coming to make payment. He's coming to redeem. He's going to purchase you out of slavery. Oh, hallelujah. Now, this is in line with, again, throughout the Old Testament. And the offerings of all the family's best lambs was a reminder that a price had to be paid for their sin. There was a price that had to be paid. Now, more on that later. Number two, we're going through the list here, which was one of my observations. Let me encourage you. Sit with this. Sit with it this week. I know you're going to sit with 35 through 42 as well, but it won't kill you. Anyway, sit with it. Get your own observations. You can have faith through hearing the Word of God preached. That's true, but man, it's better when you get your own Word straight from God. It's the truth. Number two, what else does he identify Jesus as in this passage? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Has to do with baptism. He's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. So the second observation here is that it's a different kind of baptism. John baptizes with water. This is over and over again. All four Gospels plus Acts chapter 1 record this statement. John baptizes with water, but Jesus Christ, his baptism is different. It's a different kind of baptism. It is spirit. John's is water, natural water. Christ is living water. John's is outward. Jesus is inward. John's is ceremonial or for the washing of the cleansing in the outer. Jesus is reality. It is actual cleansing and purification right where it counts on the inside. Because what good would it do to clean the outside of the cup and never wash the inside? Don't you know if you purify a man's heart, his inner chamber, the outside becomes clean. Hallelujah. Jesus is the substance. This baptism, it's a different baptism. One is water under repentance. One is living water under full immersion and indwelling of the power and presence of God himself. That's a better baptism. Touch your neighbor and say it's a better baptism. One is water, one is living water. And some of you have the Holy Spirit because you're born again. Can everybody say amen? Amen. Praise God for that. But the Holy Spirit, you settle, and I'm not talking to everybody, but there's some people, we settle. I got the Spirit when I got born again. Yeah, but does He have you? That's the key. Thank you, Gladys. Because Christ's baptism is to fully immerse you, completely fill you with living water. I'm talking about the very breath and power and presence of God. We sing about the cross, and rightfully so, but people don't take the cross without taking the life. He didn't cleanse you to leave you empty. He wanted to fill you with Himself. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And so much of America is like, yeah, I'm saved because Jesus died for me. Yay. They don't know Him from a hole in the ground. They never invited Him in. They never consented to be filled with His life. Because, and the church, much of the church over the last several hundred years has only preached the gospel that He died for everybody. All He did was purchase you. But He purchased you and freed you from your old master so you could be free to choose who you really love. And He wants you to choose Him. And John chapter 1 verse 12 says, to as many as received Him, to as many as would choose Him, to them He gave the power to become children of God. There's something not just washed away in me, there's somebody present on the inside of me. I'm not who I used to be. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, behold, he's a brand new creation. Old things have passed away, washed away, new things have come. You got to receive Him. Even the demons know He purchased us. He purchased Hitler. He ransomed every human being. But to my knowledge, I wasn't there when Hitler passed away. To my knowledge, he never received the life. That's why the fruit of his life was what it was. But when you receive the life of the living vine, you're going to start seeing fruit. Things are going to look different. Love, joy, peace, patience, righteousness, forgiveness. These things are coming out of your life because the vine is in you. Amen. We take and we settle sometimes and say, well, I'm born again. I got the Holy Spirit when I got born again. I'm just encouraging you to release control, man. You're really not in control of your life. Just go ahead and yield control fully to the Holy Spirit. Come under His influence and say, Lord, fully immerse me every day. Some of you might say, well, I was baptized in the Holy Ghost in 1985. Yay. And you've been living mean as a snake since then. How about we get filled every day? How about, Lord, I want to be fully immersed in You every day, man. I want the life of Christ in me every day. I don't want to just have the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to have me and be in charge. I don't want you just resident. I want you to be president. Amen, somebody. If getting born again was so good, and you know it is, then coming fully under His influence will be even better. So all I'm saying is John's announcing there's a different baptism. Jesus has a different ministry. All right, number three, the third thing on this list. So number one, He's a redeemer. He's a Lamb of God. Number two, He announces He's a baptizer in a different kind of baptism. Number three, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's verse 34. He's saying that Christ Himself is deity, which goes with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word. What's verse 2 start with? He. So we're talking about Christ. Christ is God. That's a major argument here in John's gospel that he's making, is that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. Amen. Man, the Word of God is living. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. All I did this week is just sat with Him. Lord, show me. Teach me. I encourage you to do the same. One thing that the ministry staff observed that we talked about, why is there a difference, or what is the difference between God's Lamb and our Lamb? Because remember, there's a bloodbath going on, and God interrupts it, and He not only says, behold the Lamb of God, God has shown up as a Lamb. He's going to end all the sacrificing. So what's the difference between the lamb that Pat and Cassandra Moore, if they were Jewish, were bringing to be slaughtered, their best lamb, or Aaron and Christy Whitlock? What's the difference that would cause John the Baptist to show up and say, behold everybody, stop, pay attention, God has a lamb. God brought a lamb to the party. Pause the slaughtering. God brought one. There must be a difference. And there is, because guess what it did? It ended all of our offering of lambs. And I'll tell you what, his sacrifice, why did it end? Why was he the last lamb to be offered? Because God brought it. And the only one who could pay the price, the only one who could satisfy himself for our sin and separation issue, did. He did it. He brought the lamb. D. Corey and I were talking this week. We were texting back and forth. Like, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of bringing my own lamb. I'm tired of bringing my own resources to this party. If God shows up and he's got a lamb and he is the final lamb, it ought to be good enough. I need to quit trying to work myself back into God's good graces by things that I'm doing. I'm going to believe that what he did is good enough. It is the final lamb. Number two, that's the first thing. God's lamb ended all the rest of them. Number two, everyone else's lamb only took away their own sin. Here's a major difference. God's lamb took away the sin of the whole world. That's better than the Cannon's lamb. I'm sure it was a beautiful lamb. It was their best lamb. But all it could do is take away their own sin. The Eden's lamb, Gladys's lamb, they're all fine. But God's lamb took away the sin of the whole world. There's a contrast being made here. And then number three, how about this? Our lambs could only cover sin. The Lamb of God cleansed, washed, and took away sin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How many of you have a dog? Raise your hand if you have a dog. How many of you has ever messed in the floor? Why don't you potty train it? That's totally the pot calling the kettle black if I have ever seen it, because my dogs, bless you, historically are not well trained. Yeah, Don Wheeler said, Steve, there are no bad dogs, there are just bad owners. Anyway, listen, when your dog makes a mess in the floor, you go to the kitchen with a paper towel and you just lay it on the towel, right? You cover it. You leave it there. That's what your lamb did. It covered over sin, but I'm telling you, God brought a lamb to the party, took out the water hose, sprayed the whole thing out of your living room, washed it, and took it away. And that's why I'm so adamant that why do we try to bring our own lamb to this party? Why are we still stuck in our own efforts to get ourselves right with God? He came and he washed and he cleansed and he took away our sin. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 says, Jesus loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. First priest to offer his own blood. Jesus loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, and he made us kings and priests to our heavenly Father. And we still walk around kicking rocks like, well, someday I'll get you. Stop bringing your own lamb to the party. Believe what he's done. It's the truth. It's shocking, and I'm including myself in this, how we still don't fully grasp what God has done by coming as the lamb. We just don't see it. A couple of cross references. Hebrews 9:11. Oh, I'm sorry, guys. I touched the button. Let's go to Hebrews 9:11. Shazam. Nope, that's Hebrews 10. There you go. Thank you. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with human hands. He didn't even enter into the one of this creation. And not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained for you an eternal redemption. This purchase is good forever. The purchase is good forever. But listen to me. Don Wheeler and I were talking about this week. He made a great point. His purchase of you did not give you right relationship with God. All that did is allow you the freedom to choose whether you're going to receive him or not. We celebrate the blood, and rightfully so, celebrate the cross, but it's a means to an end. You got to go through the blood. Go through the blood. Jesus called himself the door, did he not? What do doors do? They give you access. You're going to go through the door, through the blood, and access the very life of God on the inside. You're going to become the temple now of the living God. You will be the tabernacle. You will be the dwelling place of God. And John 14:23, I would say John 14:16-23, read that. You'll discover that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have all decided to come make their home in you. That's how incredible that the cross is in the shed blood. But it's an eternal redemption. But that blood that he applied right there, that he shed, didn't make you right with God. His life, Romans 5:10 says you're saved by his life. John 3:3, Jesus said you must be born again, because that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. So verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the heshes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean could sanctify for the purifying of the flesh, okay, outward, how much more shall the blood of Christ, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through his eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God. He's the spotless lamb. Cleanse your conscience now from dead works to serve the living God. Dead works are anything you're doing apart from him, and that includes your makeup jobs. That's a dead work. There's no life in it. It comes straight from you. It doesn't come from in-birth faith and persuasion by the Spirit of God. It comes from your own ideas. Okay, but you've been cleansed and freed now to serve the living God. Let's go to Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. We put a paper towel on it, though. We cover it for a year. Verse 12. But this man, capital M, Jesus the Christ, the Lamb of God, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. First priest to offer himself, first priest to sit down. Why did he sit down? Because there's no more offerings needed. Amen? No more offerings needed. From that time, he's sitting there waiting till his enemies are made his footstool in partnership with you and I. Verse 14, for by one offering he's perfected forever those who are being sanctified and made holy. Wow, guys, isn't that something? Isn't that something? Now, one other nugget here. The lamb, in the offering of the lamb, because Jesus is without spot, can I get a witness? It's the lamb who's under scrutiny, the offering, not the worshiper. Think of all those slaughtered lambs. Not once did God look at the worshiper. If the lamb is good enough, then that worshiper went away scot-free for a year. Who's your lamb? It's God's lamb. The only lamb you have is the one God brought to this party. And I'm asking you to evaluate yourself. In your own heart, have I settled that this debt is paid? Have I settled now and been released to get to know God, enjoy him, obey him, become more and more like his son every day because reconciliation has happened? I mean, you have to settle that. Are you humble enough to rest from your own works and rest in what God's Lamb did? Because I'm going to say it again, it's the Lamb that's under scrutiny in the offering, not the worshiper. If the Lamb is adequate, the worshiper goes free. So he purchased you out of slavery. He ransomed the entire world. This is the good news we get to share with people. Why are you living in sin? He paid the price for you to come out of it. You don't have to be a slave to sin. He opened the prison door. Now, if you want the power to and the love to live the life and to walk in fellowship with him, you need to receive him. That's how you become a child of God, an offspring of God. Am I more conscious and aware of what God's Lamb accomplished? Or am I more conscious of the things I have done? Now, that's a valid question to ask your own heart, and it's simple math. If Jody has 1,000 thoughts in a day, and 900 of them are based on what she's done or things she's done wrong, and 100 of them, 50 on horses, 45 on David, and 5 on God's Lamb. It's simple math. What I'm asking you to do is get your nose in Scripture. Go to Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. It'll blow your mind. Because it's actually written to Jews that were trying to go back under law and ritual instead of accepting what God had done. So it certainly applies to us because we like to work our way to God. It's just human fallen nature. But anyway, it's simple math. If Will is spending, he's got 100 thoughts a day and 90 of them are on God's Lamb and what it accomplished, man, his day is going to look a lot different. But if 90 of them are on what he's done wrong, he's going to judge himself unworthy of walking with the Lamb. Amen, somebody. Let's look at a couple of other ones. Can we go, guys, to 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19? 1 Peter 1, 18, 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed. There's that word. He purchased you. He purchased everybody, but not everybody is saved. Not everybody is born again, people. Okay, so that's another faulty theology that's out there. Is God so amazing? He just saved everybody. He doesn't enter you against your will. He's not that kind of God. So knowing that you were redeemed with corruptible things like silver, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, you were purchased. Look at verse 1 John 2:2. He himself is the propitiation, the satisfaction of what was required on God's end for our sins. And yet we live like it wasn't good enough. And not for ours only, but look, he did it for the whole world. Do you see now how when you share with somebody, their prison door is open? Just receive Christ, receive him. Well, I got the sin pattern, I really struggle. He'll help you with that. You have no power to overcome it without him. So you can take him because you've been purchased. Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb who's in the midst of the throne of God. They're looking at the throne of God. And you know, I thought, Gladys, when I was looking at it, I thought I would see a lion there. I would see a scepter there. I'd see a crown with all these diadems. You know, the throne is the seat of his power. The Lamb who's in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. You look at the Lamb in Revelation, you look at the throne, there's a Lamb there. And to the world, it's foolishness, but to those of us who are saved by it, it's the power of God. Because he hit us right where it matters. He hit you in your heart. Even when you are my enemy, I died for you. And he'll be our shepherd. And he'll guide us to, does this sound familiar? Rivers of living water, springs of waters of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Oh, hallelujah. See, and that's why verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, and verse 33, Jesus is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, are eternally intertwined. They are eternally intertwined. It's Patrick's observation. Pat Moore, raise your hand. Patrick came up last Sunday with an observation. Does anybody remember what it was? Ezekiel, good. Guys, throw that up there. Ezekiel 36:25. Then I will sprinkle. This is a prophetic word from Ezekiel. Hundreds of years before Christ, God says, I'll sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And then what? That's it? Congratulations? Walk away. I cleansed you. Way to go. Good luck? No, I'm going to fill you. I cleansed you to fill you. I did not free you to leave you empty. I want to put myself in you. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit inside you. I'll take the heart of stone flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I'll put my spirit within you. I'll cause you from the inside to walk in my ways. Are you kidding me? This is the gospel, that he talks to you from within and lead you into the right path. That's the power of God. He cleansed you to fill you with himself and then coach you up. There is a cleansing. Yes, there's a purchasing. But then comes the immersion and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the power now to overcome sin and death. I just figured out this week why the resurrection matters so much. And I've been celebrating the resurrection for, I don't know, 30-some years. What happens if he doesn't raise from the dead? What if he stopped at the cross and then he went on to heaven? What if he doesn't raise from the dead? What came with his resurrection power that applies to us? The same, Romans 8:11, Brian said it, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is where now? So when he beat death, this is important. He didn't die our death and go on to heaven. Remember that. He didn't just die for you. He died as you. That's the old man, John 12:31 through 33. There's your reference. But anyway, when he died, if he stays dead, you don't receive the power to overcome death and sin yourself. Romans 6:14, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. You're not under the law of independent self-effort. You're under grace, meaning the grace of God, which is a person, is God's empowerment on the inside of you. So he gave Brian, by rising from the dead, and now, where's the first place he went? After he rose from the dead, John 20, verse 22, he went to his disciples and what? Breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So when he overcame death and the tomb, the wages of sin is death. So sin and death are tied together. They come together, package deal, sin and death. So when he beat death, there's the power to overcome sin. And he said, I'm going to give you the same spirit that raised me from the dead. So that's why there's so many people, when all they have is the blood and they're looking to the cross and yay for that, they don't have any power in their life to overcome temptation or sin. Because they've not received the life of God. And then many times, like I said earlier, on my soapbox, we get born again. And we say, I've got the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but he doesn't have you. Have you fully surrendered yourself? And said, Lord, man, all of me. Well, I'm afraid of that. I mean, I might start speaking in tongues. How about you don't even worry about that? How about you just fully give your heart to him? And say this, Lord, my life is no longer mine. You put to death my old life. This new life is whatever you want for me. Whatever you want for me, that's what I want. So we're not going to just take the redemption purchase. We're going to take the life of God. That's John 1:12. To as many as received him, to them he gave the power. So does that make sense? That him rising from the dead now has released life to be on the inside of you. And you don't have to live subject to sin. E. Stanley Jones said the greatest tragedy of American Christianity is that we took the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and never took the gift of the Holy Spirit inside. He was a missionary to India for 50 years. When he moves in, he takes charge. All right. One final observation that I had, just sitting with the Lord in this, is what is the sin of the world? John 1:29. That's exactly where I went, Dottie. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin, singular, of the world. So I'm like, okay, sin, singular. What's the sin of the world? I went to John 16:7. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Listen to me. Of sin, because they don't believe in me. So there is a place there that the sin of the New Testament is unbelief. We've been talking about it, haven't we? I mean, for several weeks. Belief isn't just intellectualism. Belief is placing the whole of your being into his hands. Man, I believe and I receive. Yeah. So, guys, I did what any good little preacher man would do. And let's go. Look at these guys. You guys are awesome backstage. The word, the Greek word for sin, he takes away the sin of the world, is hamartia. I thought it was hamartia. And I always got Marsha, 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 but that's a different story. All right, hamartia. a sin, a failure. Another one says offense. Another one's offense or stumble. Usage, missing the mark. What's the mark that we miss when we sin? Are you ready? You're missing the mark of the only image you're created to bear. You can put any other image on it, and it'll ride you to your ruin. How about this? You miss the mark of the only source that can life you. Now think how many human beings have tried to be sourced by drugs. Let me be sourced by relationship. Another human being. Bad idea. Two ticks and no dog. Sucking the life out of each other. Am I right? In marriage, if you think that other person is going to make you happy 100% of the time, you better go buy a jet ski, man. You are barking up the wrong tree. You better be sourced by the only one who can satisfy you and with life. So that's what missing the mark means. And I just have to tell it, because one of my favorite stories in scripture is when Jesus said, show me the money. They had the fish, you know, with the coin. And he said, whose image is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. Because they're trying to trick him about who you're loyal to. You don't want to pay taxes, right? Because Caesar, he's not God like we say he is. You got a different God. So they're trying to trick him. And he said, whose image is on the coin? They said, Caesar's. He said, well, then render to Caesar what has Caesar's image on it. But whatever has God's image on it has to be rendered back to God. So you cannot change this about yourself. So when we miss the mark, we actually miss the mark of the only one that can really satisfy you with life. Because you came from him. Fish came from water, so they abide in water. They live. We came from the Spirit and Word of God, so we abide in him. We live. Look at the Helps Word Study right here. Hamartia is the brand of sin that emphasizes self-origination. Look at this. The self-empowered nature. Oh, my goodness. In other words, it's not originated or empowered by God. In other words, it's not of faith, which is his inworked persuasion. Anything we do to self-source and self-empower is sin. Does everybody see Romans 14:23? Right there as the reference? Anybody care to take a guess at what it says? Anything not from faith is sin. So we, in John 1, praise God, just a month ago, we talked a lot about faith is God's in-birth persuasion. Remember when I had the kairos, the breakthrough that Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. I'm like, it's the gift of God. I was like, well, which one? Which one's the gift? And he said, both. Grace comes from me and faith comes from me. Believing comes from you. So anything not from faith is sin. Anything that doesn't come from God's in-work persuasion or God's empowerment. He's telling you to do what he's asking you to do. So much of my Christian life, I went out and I did all kinds of religious things and asked him to bless it. And it was all self-empowered. Which is missing the mark. Of what? Of being sourced by the one who made me. When we self-rule, we miss the mark. Does that make sense? And yet we struggle. We struggle with control. We want to be in control. We want to protect ourselves and source ourselves. And you're not made for that. You're a branch. You're made to derive from the only one that can satisfy you with life. And it's challenging. There's no condemnation for any of us. It's hard. It's called labor to enter rest. Yeah. Rest from what? From our self-governing. From our self-sourcing. And I think, you know, we're doing a decent job right now of talking to you about being in the Word yourself, sitting with the Lord on a daily basis, spending time with Him. But even beyond that, we want to encourage you to have a listening ear throughout your day. Stacy and I have talked about this. You know, she works at the Capitol, and sometimes it's mayhem, and she forgets all about the Lord being present with her. That's okay. Just, yeah, it happens. But go back to Him as your source. It is a process. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a journey you take together. But man, the more, I tell you what helps me, the more I'm in the Word to start the day, like He's the first thing I eat, then that helps me be mindful throughout the day. All right, how about a couple of other passages here? Matt? Matt, you can go ahead and come. The sin of the world is unbelieving, that is true, but it's actually independence. The sin of the world is where it's anything not in birth by God's faith and persuasion. Remember, faith is laying hold of God's word aggressively. I'm deriving all I am from Him. 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So that in-worked persuasion and voice of God, the living voice, is how we overcome the world, because we're abiding in Him and not in the world. We're connected to Him more than we're connected to the world. Does that make sense? 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who knew no sin to become sin, that we might be the righteous of God. So Brian, based on what we were saying there, if Christ became sin, what did He actually experience on the cross? Separation. Independence. That is the sin that the Lamb came to remove from us so we could go back to dependence. We go back to the garden. Well, even better than the garden. We have Christ in us now. So we live connected to Him. But Brian's absolutely right. Jesus on the cross experienced independence from God. That is our sin. Anything that's self-sourced, that's not God-birthed and God-breathed. Does that make sense to you? I can prove it to you. Does anybody remember this famous statement? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said that so that we would understand He is becoming sin. What is sin? Independence from God. Separation. He experienced that so that you and I could experience right relationship with God. Last thing. I said it before, we have to be born again. You get born into Adam's family, no fault of your own. You got to be born out of the Adam's family into God's family. And I look at it like this. We're on the Titanic, and we're looking out, and we can see Jesus as the lifeboat. And did you know we can stay on the Titanic and acknowledge that Jesus is indeed the lifeboat? Jesus is the way for me to be rescued, but never go put the whole of our being in His boat. We can stand there and acknowledge the whole time from the Titanic that yes, that is who He is. Yeah, He's the lifeboat. He's the one. Man, go place your heart in His hands. Go say yes to Him. It's only You, Lord. It's only You. And be rescued. That's what believing is. Place the whole weight of your being in His hands. Will you stand with me? Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I know I offered this earlier, but if here this morning you'd say, Brother Steve, I have not been born out of sin. I want to get born into God's family. I want to receive Christ. I'm that guy sitting on the Titanic who acknowledges that Jesus is the lifeboat, but I've never placed my full trust in Him and just given my heart to Him to receive what He has for me, receive His life on the inside, to let Him coach me, speak to me, teach me. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, pray for me, Brother Steve. Anyone here, please, 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 listen to the Holy Spirit if He's speaking to you. I don't want anyone in this room spending eternity separated from the Lamb. Anyone here? I want to be born again.